Today we're going to be talking about some of the other things that the Lord gives us to live an empowered Christian life, what God would call a normal Christian life. And I wanted to start by just looking at a normal day, so to speak, in the life of Jesus. This is a composite. I don't know that this all happened on a certain Thursday, but it could have. This is what we start with. The Lord goes away early in the morning to pray, because we know he was filled, we're told he's freshly filled with the Holy Spirit and gets directions from the Father, a general sense of the day. He comes back and preaches and teaches, which is using the spirit of prophecy. Now, we're going to understand, we're going to learn today that prophecy doesn't mean prediction about the end of the world and stuff like that. Prophecy, in its biblical meaning, it can be predictive, but usually it means just proclaiming the Lord's will in a situation or teaching about God from His Word, which, of course, the Lord did. He was the Word, and He taught. He feeds lunch to 5,000 people, which is, would you say, a miracle? Have you ever had your own little miracle-ettes when too many people came to your brunch? We have. I've seen egg casserole multiplied like crazy. Been so grateful. He evangelizes a lady he meets by a well, if you remember that, because he has a word of knowledge, what's mm-hmm. called scripture mm-hmm. word of knowledge, about her marital situation mm-hmm. and what the needs of her heart might be. And he speaks into that so as to heal her. He heals lepers. He delivers demoniacs from the oppressive spirits that are making their lives miserable. He mentors and stays with a group of disciples. That's the spirit of prophecy. It's also the fruit of the spirit, patience, long-suffering with his disciples. And he attends a wedding and does a miracle to help the host with the wine. We have a wedding coming up, and that part of the budget is pretty important. So I'm already praying that if this happens, God forbid, the Lord will be there. So when we read that about a normal day in the life of Jesus, and then we read, he says in 14:12, "Truly I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do." And you probably know this because you've probably gone, huh? "And greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father." We've learned that that's the phrase meaning when I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you. And in fact, will multiply me throughout the earth as I get to live through your personality and your life. So when I first read that and thought, he really means what he's saying here. How can we do the same works? How can we do greater works? And what does that mean? I'm still not sure about the greater. It may be quantitative, but on the other hand, some say the greater work is that we have the chance to testify to the saving work of Jesus. So, you know, after the fact, we are the ones who tell the good news. So, and that's certainly the greatest thing that we can do for each other. But when I read that, I thought my life as a Christian was, as a regular woman in Northern Virginia, being a wife and a mother and a carpool chauffeur and housekeeper and that kind of stuff, and as a writer and the things that I did to earn money. And when I became a Christian, I just thought I would put several more hours of commitment on top of that, but they would be spiritual things. So I sang in the choir, and I taught a Sunday school class, not for long, and I was on the worship and the service committees at my church. Does this sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then I realized I was answering, as they say in that ad, to a higher authority. I not only had to do these things as my mother and grandmother had done them, but I had to do them with the attitude of Jesus Christ himself, with love and joy and peace and all that. And it's like, a girl can only do so much. To expect me to do it with the right attitude was something else. So when I learned about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, in other words, that I was not required to live this life in my own steam, in my own personality and natural disposition, that was good news to me. And I began also at that time to learn about the equipment that the Lord gives in order to do the works, the empowerment gifts. They're called many different things. Dave Uring, in his book, calls them grace gifts because he's emphasizing that they are not anything that's earned. They're not anything that we attain. They are given out of God's grace. And because he wants you to have a life that's fruitful in the things that make for the redemption of the earth. He says he leads us in righteousness. Do you remember the next line? For his name's sake. So it's not that he's making us jump for these things. He wants us to have them, and he wants us to know about them and to expect to have that help when we are called to minister. Because these gifts are given to each one as the Holy Spirit gives them for the common good. This is not so we show off and say, well, oh, wow, she's really got that one. It's we're using the gifts and the powers that we're given to build up everybody. I was an only child, and so I have had to learn in my adult years, to my pleasure, the joy of sisterhood and grouphood, you know, that we are a body, that we don't have to have everything, we don't have to be self-sufficient with everything. How impossible is that anyway? My kids went to a little kindergarten, and we went down on a field trip one time down by this lake in Reston, and we had about 9 adults and about 6 kids, and I was annoyed that I signed up. I could have been doing something else. And I said, how come we need so many adults? And the teacher said, because at this age they have no sense of group. One, you're on, like sheep. So, you know, we need 1.5 persons to look after each one. So to build the body of Christ and to understand when we exercise our gift, we've got to kind of make a deal that we understand this. We are not doing it to show off. Mm-hmm. We are doing it to try to help. And when somebody tells you that what you have done has helped them, that's one clue to perhaps a whole deposit of giftedness. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. We're going to be staying with the many gifts because Dave, it's real wise what he said. He says it's real hard to just pull a certain kind of gift out and look at it over here and then this over here. There are things called the motivational gifts in Romans 12. We'll be studying that. That's your general thrust when there is a need in the body of Christ. What are you? Are you a mercy person? Are you there right on the spot with the Kleenex? Or are you a casserole-making person or a check-writing person? There's God, you know, he has to replicate his total wonderful self. He needs all of us because we all have a little slice. But each slice is God-given, and the it's not a burden, but we really do have a responsibility to offer it, even if we're shy, because you'll find you're not shy after a while. I mean, if you make a fool out of yourself several times, then what do you got to lose? You know, don't be scared. I just mean you get loosened up, which is a wonderful thing. So, in the Bible, what we're going to look at today is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that wonderful love sandwich of things. You may have had Corinthians 13 read at your wedding, if you went through that. And it is a description of the person of Jesus. It's a picture of what does love look like? Well, love, in other words, Jesus Christ, looks like this. He's patient, he's kind, he's not jealous or boastful. He doesn't major in the wrong things, but delights when we do things right, etc., etc. But Paul is addressing in the Corinthian church these these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, he's explaining them to people so that they will not abuse them. They will appreciate what they are. They will anticipate having them if they need them. And so they'll do things decently and in order, because apparently they were a very gifted church, but they hadn't gotten the love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, goodness thing down yet. And that's what keeps the gifts reined in, so we don't go around prophesying to everyone and, you know, and sticking our nose in things and not hearing the leading and the timing of God, which is so crucial. So he's writing to them, and in the first part, he's telling about certain gifts that, and in general life, and then he talks about, in 14, and in 12, he talks about, I believe what he's talking about is what you might see when we gather together, whether it's our small group, or a great big worship meeting, or just in your own family. This is for everyday life as well as worship things. So I think that will be meaningful as we go in and look at what they are. Dave quoted Martin Luther about this, saying, the idea that the service to God should have only to do with a church altar, with singing, reading, and sacrifice and the like, is without doubt the worst trick of the devil. How could the devil have led us more effectively astray than by the narrow conception that service to God takes place only in a church and by the works done therein? It's that thing I did. Add to my regular life, Sunday school, choir, etc. They're one and the same. The whole world could abound with the services to the Lord, and that is the coming of the kingdom, not only in churches, but also in the home, the kitchen, and the field. So wherever we are, we're told to do whatever we're doing heartily as unto the Lord, whether it's housework or cross stitch or whatever. And when we get that idea, when the secular and the sacred dichotomy gets dissolved, we begin to understand that everything that we do in His name brings in another inch of this earth into redemption. The kingdom gets established. Every stitch. Even if you don't think it's a spiritual thing, because you are a spirit, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, then what you do is touched by God. And there is power coming out from it. The smile you give. People smiled at me in the hospital last night, and it was almost like an infusion of courage. When we become aware on that level of the way the Holy Spirit manifests from us, whether our lives seem holy or not, it's like you have on a perfume that, you know, you don't have to put on every day. You just smell good to those who are looking for God. To those who don't want anything to do with Him, you're a little repulsive, but that's all right. We don't have to manipulate or damp it down. So here are the gifts. I want to address one before we get going, because it's over on page 188 in your discipleship journey. And this is the spiritual language that God gives for prayer, praise, worship, and a whole host of things. It has a lot of benefits to us. It's one of the gifts that in the book of Acts, in certain situations, in Acts 2, in Acts 19 with the Ephesians, in Acts 9 with Cornelius, where when they laid hands on them or when they prayed for the Holy Spirit, or even in Cornelius' case before that happened, they began to pray as the disciples did at Pentecost in a language that was unknown to them. Whether it was a known actual language, as it was when they were in Jerusalem, because they were evangelizing to people who had come there from all over the world, or just a spiritual utterance, language, that your heart is given to speak to God in prayer, as I said, or in worship or whatever. We're told that the Holy Spirit helps us pray when we don't know what to pray. And it talks about groans. That means the Holy Spirit yearning for things that we can't, in our understanding, we can't articulate them. Here's another thing. Have you ever wanted to say thank you to God so much that you said thank you about 12 times in a row, but you just felt so constricted because there was nothing else you could say and your heart needed to pour it out, or you were so laden with sorrow or so afraid and you didn't know what to say? This is a gift given for that purpose. Now, there are many different takes on this theologically, because some people believe that this gift and some of these others ceased when the church kind of got traction and moved on, that it was only for that time. There are those in the charismatic renewal who rediscovered these gifts, and it seems to me the Holy Spirit throughout the history of the church has had these rediscoveries of these empowering gifts. And my life was changed by that teaching. And so I want to tell you that's where I'm coming from. And I'm very grateful that I received that gift early on so that my heart could speak to God. And one of the things I was scared of when I heard about it was that in my Bible, it called it ecstatic utterance. And I immediately, with my imagination, pictured whirling dervishes. You know, which is the way Sufis worship. But I thought, you know, I was going to have to dance around and get real wild. And the case is just that I began to be able to say some words and to the Lord. And it wasn't business-like, but it was so gentle and so controllable and all those other things. So that's just my personal testimony. You can talk to me if you want to about that. It can be a real language. And Paul talks about sometimes in a group, there will be a message. Somebody will use his or her language and will be prompted to say it aloud to the group, and then there's an interpretation of it. But you can imagine how attention-getting that is in a group. When you hear somebody say something and you say, wonder what that was, and then somebody comes with the interpretation in whatever language is being spoken in the group. It's interesting. There have been many commentaries on this saying, why the brain? Why language? Well, we know that there's a mysterious connection between language and creation. It says, the Lord said, let there be light. It's a language. Somebody called my attention to this. It's a language that you've never sworn in. And the scripture seems to intimate that you are praying the will of God when you pray that way, because you're not adding your own analysis to the mixture. So, and people have studied its effects on the body, you know, and the peacefulness and the brain things and all that. So I commend you to read more about that. There's a wonderful book called The Holy Spirit in You by Dennis and Rita Bennett. He's an Episcopal priest back in the 60s or 70s. And Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 14:5, and it probably does refer to this private language, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues, and I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And I would say to people, you don't have to do that. That's not a mark of first class versus third class anything. But you get to. You don't have to, but you get to. And if that appeals to you and your heart has a need for that, you know, check it out. So I'm going to say that, and you can check the scriptures. They're all here in the book. And as I said, there are many, not many, but a couple of real big schools of thought on that. That's just my personal testimony. So if we go to chapter 12, as you see in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, he doesn't mean once only, and that's it. He means when you gather together. And what he is trying to do is to describe what happened in your small group, okay? Somebody had an insight into something. Somebody remembered a scripture. somebody had an idea of what the Lord wants us to do with what we've been talking about, what we're supposed to pray or what we're supposed to do when we go home. Somebody suddenly says, you know, I really believe we ought to pray for so-and-so's healing. And then people's faith is stimulated. And that's what he's saying here. He's not saying these things happen artificially and in this order. Sometimes when you study these gifts, it sounds like number one, you do this, and then number two, you do that. Do you know what I'm saying? He's at a disadvantage because he's trying to describe a living social phenomenon by taking it apart. And the thing is, these gifts dovetail as well. No pun intended about the Holy Spirit, but that happens. So let's just define these. He says, the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge. I've always called it word of wisdom and word of knowledge. A word of wisdom means, wisdom means action. To know what to do and to do it. So a word of wisdom is the Lord prompting you to do something. You have this happen all the time. This would not just be in a meeting. Do you have ideas? It would be wonderful if I send this book to so-and-so, or I drop by and see so-and-so. In the scriptures, we have that wonderful situation where after Paul is stricken with the presence of Jesus on the Damascus Road, the Lord tells Ananias, this other disciple who's been hunted by Paul, the Lord gives him a word of wisdom. He says, go to this house, there will be this man, and I want you to pray for him and baptize him. Mm-hmm. A word of wisdom. Go do it. So get wisdom, you know, get the action part of wisdom. It's telling you to go do something. Have you had a prompting to go and do something or call somebody, that kind mm-hmm. of stuff? Yeah, we all do it. But it's a matter of recognizing and being aware that it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, if it brings glory to God, it's not, you know, bad stuff that he's going to prompt you to do by any means. So that's a word of wisdom, and that might occur in a meeting. We've had committee meetings. I think the Lord wants us to take that money and give it over here. And then people pray, and there's consensus and whatever. Okay, word of knowledge. This is a little more obvious, a little more, well, not obvious, but distinctive, I think. A word of knowledge is an insight that you are given into a certain situation or a person's need that you didn't add up from knowledge about that person. It's an insight, a looking in. Jesus at the well with the woman had that insight. This is her situation at home. And that's why he went there. This is a wonderful thing when you are counseling or praying with somebody to see the need beyond the need. Now, many of you are very highly trained and gifted counselors, and you have learned how to get pretty near the real needs, right? Not to denigrate that, because the Lord, with his anointing, wow, you can go to town. But if there is a knotty thing, especially with a child, this is where this has functioned for me, where my children didn't know how to articulate why they were afraid or something. I had it with my daughter. She had been to a birthday party of another kid in our church, and they had shown Scared Silly or
Scared
Earnest. The
Scared,
one
Scared Straight.
Well, Scared Straight wasn't the comedy.
No, no, the comedy with the silly Ernest or somebody. And there had been goblins in it. And, you know, although the movie seemed harmless, my daughter was very sensitive to that. And she was really acting out. And I sat next to her on the piano because she didn't want to practice, of course. Mm-hmm. That's inherited. But I was prompted. Ask her about that movie or ask her about that situation. And she began to kind of tell me how scared she had been. And I never would have gotten to that. You know, I'd send her away, little Christian friends, little birthday party. It's that kind of thing. Or if you are in a counseling situation or a prayer situation, I've had One time I had the word abortion just come into my mind. And because I was, my husband and I were praying for a man, I thought, well, that's, you know, why would that come? And it just stayed in my mind. And I finally asked him. He was a dear friend, and it was a confidential situation. And I said, is this meaningful to you? And he said, yes, you know, that they had gone that route before they were married, and he had regretted it afterward, or, you know, that it was something that he hadn't felt forgiven for. And, of course, the Lord wanted him to know that, of course, he was, that was washed away in the blood of Jesus. So it's that kind of thing. You don't have to be afraid of it, because God's not going to just give you instant knowledge about people. He doesn't do that. And it's usually given for intercession, so that you see something, or your ear pricks up to something that you do hear, some actual fact or something. But the Lord gives you what to do with it. He entrusts it to you. So that's the reason Paul says, every one of these things, if it's not done in the love of God, which is the tenderest, most potent, merciful love there is, then it's like cymbals and clanging, you know, just noise. And it drives people away. And sometimes you may have had an experience where somebody moved in one of these situations but didn't do it in the tenderness of God. Forgive them and move on, and don't be afraid to do these things yourself, because this is what Jesus did, and this is what sometimes his love has a destination in somebody's heart, and he wants to share the key with you so that things can be unlocked. Do you follow me in that?
Yes.
If it's not done in love, it's not him. Because it can be counterfeited. People can act like they're moving in these things. That's the reason they're so controversial, and that, you know, the enemy gets a lot of mileage out of making people seem like they're doing this. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is always the thing we check on. Okay, the tongues and interpretation, which he talks about here, down in 10, that I spoke about that earlier. It's somebody having the prompting to, in a place where people aren't going to freak out, maybe, and somebody else has the essence of it. That has only happened to me one time, that somebody gave a message, but I clearly knew what the girl had said, and so I repeated what I thought the Lord had given me. And it was a beautiful picture about spring coming and things budding. And she said, yeah, I kind of had that feeling, but I didn't know what it was I said. So, and again, do not picture, if you have not seen this, don't picture somebody rolling on the floor, you know, foaming at the mouth. It's, okay. Oh, here was a word of wisdom I had one time. My wedding ring, which I have to... too much salt. I still take it off every single night, and put it, you know, in a place. And so early on in my marriage, I couldn't find it at all, and I was so freaked out. I bet you've had this happen where something lost is, and when I went in, I'd already made the bed and everything. The Lord said, look in the bed, and in between the two pillows, it just sat. It was sitting between the two pillows. I didn't do that, but the Lord told me where it was. Still grateful. Okay, prophecy. Talks about prophecy. As I said, it can be predictive, because in the book of Acts, you see one of the prophets getting up and saying, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem, or wherever it was, we need to take up a collection. So we send it to our brothers and sisters. So that's prophecy plus word of wisdom, right? Okay. Mary in the Magnificat is kind of a prophetic utterance. This is the will of God. He's done this to his handmaiden. And that whenever anybody speaks and you can feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or if you're speaking and things come from you that you didn't plan. That happens in teaching all the time. I hope. The spirit of prophecy always builds up. It doesn't condemn. It can convict, but it always ends in encouragement. If you'll read the book of Isaiah, he was prophet number one, you might say. And it is all filled with warnings to Israel about its idolatry and what the consequences are going to be. But anytime he says, this is what happens to disobedience, he ends with, but turn to me and this restoration with interest. It'll be, you know, the desert will blossom. We read the High and Holy Way when we were here together a few weeks ago. And that one is a perfect example. The desert blooming like a rose. It leaves you with life. It leaves you with hope and a sense that God is with you. So if somebody comes up and says, I have a prophetic word for you, and it's kind of like that, I would listen with a guarded heart if you listen at all. And never just take one person's word, because some people like to mask control in prophetic garb, and they want to tell you how to live your life. They love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. So then discernment. This is a wonderful one. It's your nose. It's your spiritual nose. Do you ever get something out of the refrigerator, like the milk, and it's just off, a little bit off? Here's what's so stupid that I do. If something looks or smells off, I put it back in there to make sure it really goes bad. Because if it's iffy, you know what? That makes no sense. But what this is, we all have natural and intellectual discernment that God has given us. And I think the Lord has given us as women, and he gives children special kinds, and even animals, special kinds of discernment about danger, or, you know, don't go there, that kind of thing. And I think we need to teach our children not to be afraid, but to pay attention to that. I was taught not to pay attention to it, to overrule it. And I got myself in some dicey situations with people that I shouldn't have trusted. And I've learned that since. But that's a natural intellectual discernment. We have our conscience. But this really has to do with discerning if something that's being told to you or something that's being done is from the Holy Spirit, or is it from a soulish, carnal spirit, or is it even from an unholy spirit? Because we're told that the enemy comes as an angel of light. He can teach things that are really make your ears feel good, scratching behind your ears. You know, we have itchy ears for certain messages, and he can do that. And so it's our discernment. But you can trust it. You can trust it, and you can check it with others. Did that teaching, was that, and do it about this, for sure. Paul says to the Bereans, go home, read the scriptures, check it out. If I was wrong, come let me know. Because our plumb line is the Word, and the nose of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Have you ever, well, this is kind of something, where somebody's teaching, and gosh, I hope you're not thinking it now, but when you hear somebody teaching, and all you think is, you know, I, ego, mm-hmm. or that doesn't sound like Jesus, or... And it's not just spiritual stuff. It's being able to read by the Holy Spirit somebody else's spirit, or the spirit of their writing, or whatever. So that's a wonderful gift. Or else we're sheep. We'll lope after the next caravan. So he has to give us that to pick up motives, and even in our own hearts. The Lord promises, I will instruct you with my eye upon you. That's Psalm 32. That's Elizabeth's favorite verse shared with us. All right, finally, gifts of healing and gifts of faith. Jesus healed physically. He healed people emotionally. He healed them mentally, if we can separate those things. His whole love integrated the parts of people. A lot of us are walking around fragmented. We either live in our heads, we live in our emotions, but they're not all working together as they were intended to under the lordship of the Holy Spirit within us and our own spirit. And so when Jesus prays, when he wants us to pray with someone, when he wants us to counsel someone, we need to be able to say, Lord, direct this. And then believe that even if all you're doing is loving and caring about that person, something is going forward to bring them into healing. Do you understand that? Hippocrates said, but is it Hippocrates, first do no harm?
Yes.
Okay. You will never do any harm by praying with somebody, because it is an act of love and an offering to the Lord. Lord, come through in my words. I don't quite know what to pray, but I know you want your daughter to be out of this torment or to be relieved. And we can't always promise total healing. We can't always promise anything, but we can say, Lord, direct my prayer. Show me the scriptures to pray. I had a situation with my daughter's named after a very, very dear friend who lived next door to me, and she died at 33 of breast cancer. And during that time, there were people coming and just insisting that this was not unto death. It was for the glory of God, and it was for the glory of God ultimately, but she was going to die. But I didn't know what to say or how to pray, because it sounded so wrong of me not to jump on the bandwagon. But I prayed and fasted one day, and what jumped out of the Bible, it was from a psalm, I can't remember the address right now, but it said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I might fly away.
Hmm.
And I thought I understood that the Lord wanted her released. And so that's what I prayed. And I didn't tell anybody till later, because, you know, the consensus seemed to be in the other direction. But that's the Lord. It's a mystery. Healing is a mystery. But when we look at God's heart and we know that he's not willing that any should perish, and his general will is not that we be in torment and be reaping the consequences of a sinful world, and he comes in as the comforter, the great physician, the Prince of Peace. So we can learn to listen to him and pray what he gives us to pray. Mm-hmm. And faith works through love. So these are inextricable. The prayers for all kinds of healing and faith. Faith is a gift. The initial faith that you have had to believe the story that God created this earth and we fell into sin and he sent his son to die for us and be risen and give us new life and redeem the whole thing. To believe that story, you need faith from God. It's foolishness to the natural mind. So the fact that you believe is that first level of faith. The faith that enables us to keep walking when the prayers have not yet been answered. That's another kind of faith. That's sustaining faith. And then there is situational faith, where all of a sudden, in a situation, you just believe God's going to take care of it. It may relate to a word of knowledge. In fact, he may give you an insight into somebody's situation, and your faith rises up. I always think of faith as hands coming out. Because if he wants to give you something and you don't have faith, how are you going to get it? I mean, he may be sending it and you're not there to receive it. So faith is the hands coming out to receive it. And that's a gift. That's a gift. But we're told that faith grows on the Word of God. The more of the Word of God that you have, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there is something we can do to participate here. We're not passive. We put in the mind of Christ. And that's what's so adventuresome and wonderful about praying, that the more of the word you have programmed into you by reading it and asking the Holy Spirit to seal it in your heart, then you get into a prayer situation and the scriptures come to mind. Like, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. And you can pray as close to what you believe the will of God is as you can. And you have confidence, as Jesus said, you ask anything in my name and it will be done. What he means is anything in my name toward the will of God. And so it's like grappling hooks. We pull our little boat up to his. We don't expect him to always come down. He'll do that at the beginning to get us kind of encouraged. But as the life of faith goes on, we participate more and more because he entrusts us with mature work to do. So, oh, this is good. Catherine, do you know who said this?
A pastor said it, but I don't know if he's quoting someone else.
Okay, this is great.
I love it.
Faith is not the opposite of doubt. Faith is the opposite of fear.
Yeah.
Faith is not the opposite of doubt. It's the opposite of fear. And that's how we felt last night over at the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
You know, fear was what we were fighting. And faith was the thing holding.
Hmm.
So I have used up all my time. May I say quickly, if I can do it in a minute, I want you to see how these gifts work in the body of Christ. This is a personal story. 8 years I was married, couldn't get pregnant. We tried. And in December of 1976, we went to a conference at St. James Catholic Church, and they had a traveling band of evangelists, a priest and his brother and some other people, and they gave this wonderful conference. And in the conference, as you might see at some of these meetings, a person said, I believe there's a woman here who has been trying to conceive, and the Lord wants her to know that he has heard her prayer. Sounded like Hannah in the Old Testament, right? And Sarah and many of those situations. Well, my heart started to pound like this, which is often a sign to me that the Holy Spirit is getting my attention when my clothes start moving. And I said to my husband, do you think that's us? And he went, I don't know. So, bless his heart. But I finally raised my hand. I said, I think that's me. And I'm not a leaper. I'm big. I move with dignity. But I said, I think that's me. And it was a small group anyway. And so they prayed for me. So I immediately thought, well, I'll be pregnant next week. This is terrific. Wow. And I heard later that this other fellow in the group, as they said that, he had a picture of my face, which is kind of a word of knowledge. But he said, it was unseemly for me to raise my hand and claim that for you. So I said, yeah, that would have confused several people. So that was a word of knowledge, and it was confirmation to me. Okay, then gift of faith. We had to receive that. That was a gift of faith in my heart to leap up there. And so 6 months went past, and nothing. And so I thought, well, these gifts might not be for today. I feel real silly. And Lord, why did you have my hopes up on account of this? And to make things worse, I was sitting having coffee with this friend in May because it was Memorial Day, because I remember those races were on that they had then. And because I was in the hospital, because I had the most horrible pains all up and down my torso, up and down, like a pinball machine, you know, like ding, 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 pain, 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 2 days in a row. My husband took me to emergency in the box or whatever that is. And they said, upper GI, lower GI, but we don't know. Here's some Demerol. So, okay. So I went home, and then totally forgot about that. Then in January, this is 77, okay, January 1978, in my prayer group, my prayer partner, who I pray with on the phone every day, she when I'd see her at meetings, she'd kind of avoid me. And I didn't know if I'd offended her. I mean, she just didn't come over and talk to me the way she did. And I finally said, "Nancy, please tell me what's the matter." And she said, "The Lord's been wanting me to tell you something, but I didn't want to do it because I was afraid it would hurt your feelings," or, you know, and she said, he wants you to know that the baby, that it will come, will be from him. I mean, and she was supposed to have given me a little stuffed lamb as a, I don't know, just as a sign. And I said, "No, that's wonderful. Thank you." You know, I'm having, she was every month with me keeping my faith up. And then this other lady called me and she said, "In my prayer time this morning, the Lord said, you will have a baby before the end of this year." She said, "I submit that to you." Because everybody knew how we felt. They didn't want to hurt our feelings or, you know, be insensitive. So then in the spring, I did the math for, you know, how to have a baby before the end of the year. and it was an Easter weekend or something. And naturally, we had the fight of the century and didn't even look at each other that whole weekend. So I went, "Well, now I've ruined the whole prophecy of God." Sarah and Ishmael, you know, I wish I had done the math. But anyway, but lo and behold, I was pregnant. And Meg Malloy, my first daughter, was born on December 29th. And then at the end of this, I was telling this story to my friend who's a nurse from Connecticut, and she said, "You know, you mentioned that thing where you felt all such pain," and she said, "Do you know what that was?" And I said, "No, I have no idea." She said, "When you have a salpingogram, which is the blowing out of the fallopian tube," sorry, Willie, the way they know that they're clear is that there's referred pain up in your shoulders.
Oh my gosh.
So I've been sitting there having coffee and the Lord did a salpingogram on me in May 1977.
Wow.
So I'm just telling you this, you can meet Meg Malloy. She wasn't aware of the first part of that, but when we were in Africa, I used to introduce her at the end and people would just go, "Wow!" Because you know what you know, okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm just sharing that with you. And as we share and give ourselves to each other for common good, you know, who knows? Who knows where how our faith will grow and our love and our appreciation of our Savior. So let's pray, and then we'll have... Thank you for letting me go long. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for not only not leaving us orphans, as Jesus said, not without your friendship and your near presence in the Holy Spirit, but you're turning our hearts into hearts like yours, and you are giving us the same equipment that you worked in, Lord Jesus, to help one another. We want to, most of all, Lord, we want to do all that we venture in love and just let your Spirit reach out and heal and encourage and direct and help and all those things that you went about. You just went about doing good in a supernatural, wonderful, eternal way. And we'd so like to serve you in that way and serve our sisters and brothers. So we ask that that would be so. And we pray all of it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. For your daughter.